Good morning. Let me add my greetings to those you've already received. I have a brief announcement. Although growth groups are not scheduled for today, Susan Van Wagenen told me that her grief share group will be meeting. So just a reminder to you, if you're in the grief share group, you will be meeting. And so after the service, don't just sneak out. Go to your group. This morning, we're going to be in Psalm 32. So if you want to open your Bibles to Psalm 32, and if you're following along in a church Bible, you'll find that on page 553. We'll take a moment, we'll read it through, and then we'll commit our time to prayer and ask the Holy Spirit to open the eyes of our hearts and guide us into truth and pray that He'll draw us what He has for us today. So let's read the psalm, shall we? Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You'll protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in Him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the opportunity we have to gather as your people to spend time in your word. And Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would illumine our hearts and allow us to hear what you have for us. We pray, Father God, that you would lead us to truth. And we pray, Father God, that our time in the Word would be pleasing to you. We pray, Father, that you would be uplifted and that you would be worshipped. And we pray that we would be grown in our desire to want to serve you more, to love you more, rejoice in you more because of the greatness of your personage. You are an awesome God, and we thank you for this time, and we pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. You know, not too long ago, I had an experience that reaffirmed for me the wonder and the blessing of forgiveness. The truth is that I just plain messed up. The truth is that I had made a decision that caused a friend great hurt. Now, sometimes I mess up and I'm not aware of it. I just kind of live my life in a blissful ignorance of the mistake, and my sin doesn't get noticed by me. But this time I was aware of my error. And when I understood that my actions had led to the hurt of a friend, I decided that I needed to go speak to them. So I trooped over to the house with a bit of fear and trepidation, hat in hand, and I knocked on the door, not really knowing what to expect. My friend answered the door and invited me in. After some brief pleasantries, I found myself confessing my sin. Now, it's one thing to say that we're all sinners. That's a relatively easy truth to declare. But I found that it's quite a different story when you're confronted with your own sin, or you're confronted by it by another. Then it's just plain harder to grapple with. So I told my friend my story. I told him what had led to my decision, and I tried to be as brutally honest as I could about my motive. My motive wasn't pretty. It was hard to dress up that pig with any lipstick. My choice had been the result of laziness. My choice had been the result of self-centeredness. And it's hard to make those look good. I tried to communicate how badly I felt about the decision, how badly I felt about hurting him, but at the same time, I recognized that these words could look cheap. They could be easily dismissed, given what I had already shared about my decision process. And I recognized that my friend had every right to be angry with me. He had every right to be hurt. And what followed my confession was silence. A silence that, in my mind, lasted a long time, but I suspect was only seconds. And then I saw something truly remarkable. My friend's countenance changed. He went from being sort of distant to being, I don't know, settled. Just looked settled. And he said that he indeed had been very hurt and very angry. But then he looked at me and he said in a very quiet voice, "But I'm not anymore." He told me that he appreciated my coming over and talking with him, and then he told me through tears that he forgave me. And with that, he stood up and he gave me a hug. And not one of those guy hugs. You know what I'm talking about? Not one of those. This was a big, burly, strong, grasping hug that communicated to this man acceptance, reception, and peace. That moment was extraordinarily profound for me, because in it I was given a tangible demonstration of the love of Christ. The forgiveness my friend extended to me had cost him something. My actions had cost him hurt and anger and pain and suffering. And now he was bearing the cost of my sin again and no longer holding me to account for it. He was choosing purposely to accept my sin and release me from his judgment and his condemnation. And at the same time, he was acting as a representative of Christ himself. He was showing me what Christ's love was all about. He was showing me that Christ was about being reconciled to sinners, to the praise of God the Father. My friend was seeing me at my worst and receiving me nonetheless. My God sees me at my worst and receives me nonetheless. I left the house in awe of the work that Jesus was doing inside my friend, because it was so clearly a work of God at work in him. A work that called him and enabled him to such a lavish demonstration of love and reconciliation for me, the one who had hurt him. I also left the house with an even greater appreciation and praise for a God who would demonstrate such great love for me that he would choose to receive my sin at the incalculable cost of the death of his son, and forgive me and receive me and reconcile me to him. David's psalm opens where my story ended. He says, "Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit." Now, David uses here a couple of words to speak about sin. He speaks of transgressions and sins, and then in verse 2, sin again, or iniquity, as it's probably better translated. These words carry different nuances in definition. But David isn't interested in identifying different categories of sin. He's not doing a treatise on the differences in sin. Actually, he's trying to paint with words a picture of sin as a whole, a picture that will encompass all of sin's wicked variety. He then pairs these three words for sin with three words that describe the way that God has dealt with sin. Excuse me. He said that transgressions are forgiven. That is to say that they are carried away, like it says in Psalm 103. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. He's taken it and he's carried it away. He says sins are covered, meaning that they've been paid for. And the sinner is now reconciled to God. Our sin is paid for. And finally, David declares, "Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them and in whose spirit is no deceit." And to say that sin doesn't count against them is to say that the sinner has been justified. That is, the sinner has been declared legally not guilty. And having no deceit, it's a kind of a curious little addition, having no deceit. Now, having no deceit is not about the person somehow having achieved or momentarily come to God in a state of perfection. Being somehow enabled to come to God with their act being cleaned up as a way of somehow earning this forgiveness. It's not like they came with no deceit because they actually got themselves together and then they came to God and God then forgave them because they had no deceit in them. No, it's conveying the idea that there is no deceit because they aren't holding anything from him. There is no deceit because they're telling the whole truth and nothing but the truth. It speaks, therefore, not only of the individual's desire for forgiveness, but also their trust in God, a trust that would cause them to lay themselves before him and trust that he will receive their confession. You know, when my boys were younger, they every now and then I'd get a call from home, and Karen would say, "Hey, you're going to be working late tonight," and I'd say, "Well, I'd planned on it." And she said, "I think you need to come home." And that was my clue that something had occurred at home that I needed to address. This only happened 3-4 times a week, so very, very rare. So anyway. So I troop home, and inevitably I'd be confronted with one of three boys at various stages of development and the whole bit. It was always like tag team wrestling, you know, ping, I'm in, and you're dealing with a teenager, and ping, I'm in, I'm dealing with a junior higher, ping, I'm in, I'm dealing with an elementary school. So it was always a challenge. And so what I would do is I'd kind of sit with the child, and whatever child was in question, or children that were in question, and I'd say, tell me what happened. Tell me what happened. And they'd inevitably start by saying, "Well, you know, it's hard to remember now. Let me think. The facts are fuzzy. The facts are fuzzy." And then they end up saying, "Well, I need you to tell me the whole story. I need to hear the whole thing." And slowly but surely, my boys would start, they'd start to dribs and drabs, kind of tell you, "I think this happened. Well, I kind of think this happened. And then I said this, I think I said that." And I'd keep pressing and say, tell me it all. I want to hear every word. I want to hear every word that you said to your mom. And I didn't do that because I thought it was just entertaining. I did it because I feel very strongly, and I wanted so much for them to be able to free themselves from this burden. Because their actions toward their mother were sinful. And so I need them to be able to say, "This is what I did." So that I can then act as a representative of Christ and I can forgive them. And not for some shadow of something they did wrong, but for the real deal, the real hardship. To me, it seems so much more powerful to be able to offer that forgiveness and then whatever repercussion would have to come than to get a portion of the story. When David speaks of no deceit, he speaks of someone coming to Christ, coming to God in this case, and saying, I did this. And I'm not going to hold anything back. I'm going to lay it all before you. And in so doing, he's putting his trust in God. Here I am. You know it anyway. You know who I am. So no matter what form sin shows its ugly head in your life, whether great or small, whether conscious or inadvertent, by omission or commission, when the person comes to him with no deceit, with that desire to give their sin and have their sin made fully known and desiring forgiveness, know that it is dealt with decisively by our Lord. It is dealt with decisively. It is forgiven. As it says in John 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, David has spoken a great truth here. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven. And he wants desperately for you to know there is blessing in that. And then he offers a little bit of a testimony. I don't know how many of you remember the old 1980s commercial for the Hair Club. I don't know if you're familiar with that. But there was the guy who said, you know, he talked about the greatness of the Hair Club, and you should really be a part of the Hair Club, because if you had hair, then you'd feel better about yourself, your self-esteem would climb, and, you know, you'd probably buy new cars, a new house, and you'd be, you know, fortunate in all your ways. And I didn't understand that ad then. I didn't understand it then. But I was always struck by the tagline. The tagline at the end was always the same, and he would say this. I looked this up, by the way, on YouTube, so I know he says this. Yeah, we can question that later. It says, I'm not only the Hair Club president, I'm also a client. See, and that was supposed to give us hope. Because we say, wow, look at all the hair he has. What a great testimonial. He's not just talking about the Hair Club. He's actually lived the Hair Club. Well, having made clear the blessing that awaits the one who lays their sin before David, David draws on his own experience to offer testimony of the truth of God's blessing of forgiveness. He says this, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. And then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. David says that when he kept silent, that is when he attempted to keep his sin away from God, when he tried to manage it on his own, when he failed to confess his sin, it didn't work out so well. He felt the weight of God's judgment upon him. He says, your hand was heavy on me. So heavy was this burden that he actually felt it as a physical toll upon his body. But David concludes on a hopeful note. He says, that's where he was when I kept silent. There was an act of will on his part. I kept silent. I was going to hold it on my own. I was going to do my own thing. But he tells us that his condition was not without solution. David says that when he acknowledged his sin, the Lord forgave him. And it was this forgiveness that brought release from God's heavy hand pressing down upon him. And it all makes so much sense to David. There's blessing in forgiveness. And David had experienced it himself. And so now he offers an exhortation. He says, therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You're my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. David's hope is that others will be swayed by his testimony, that others will recognize their need to be freed from the weight of God's heavy hand upon them, and that they will confess, and they too will be forgiven. So he calls them to pray while God may be found. When we're forgiven, when we come and we confess, and we find there's blessing in that forgiveness, understand that our being forgiven before God is not simply for us. It's so that we might turn and we might offer testimony to others about the wonders and the grace and the mercy of God. You're not forgiven for your own purposes. You're forgiven for His purposes, so that you can testify to the greatness of your God. Look what He's done. Look how awesome He is. And he says, pray while God may be found. David recognized that a day will come when there will be a final reckoning. A day when judgment will come and the time for reconciliation will have passed. So he hopes that his listeners will draw near to God in affirmation of his ability to protect and deliver them. It's like he's saying, Draw near to God when things are good, while you still have the ability to, while you still understand you have a need, while you still feel the weight of that oppression. Don't hold off. Come to Him and ask Him to forgive you. He will forgive you. And then again, David proclaims his faith in a decisive way. And because of the decisive way that God had dealt with his sin, he says, "You are my hiding place. You'll protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance." So David declared the blessing of forgiveness. He shared from his own experience. He exhorted his people to pray and hope that they might find their hiding place and their protection in God. And now he sings, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him." It's like David is saying, "Listen, I can't lay this out any more clearly. There's blessing in being forgiven. I know this from my own experience. I pray that you will reach to him for the same. Don't be dull. Don't be dull. Your wickedness, your unconfessed sin will bring you trouble. Go to him. Go to him." The horse and the mule, they have no understanding. So a bit and a bridle, they have to be used so that the animal and the human can work together. Without it, the animal can run unrestrained, and that animal becomes useless to man. But we're different. We're different. We have understanding. God doesn't desire or choose to control us by force or coercion, like the horse or the mule, so that we can be useful to him. No, God desires that we would come to him in trust and faith of confession of sin, so that he can forgive us of that sin, the sin that separates us from him and leaves us weighted down. God's blessing of forgiveness essentially removes the bit and bridle of sin that has hold of us. And he throws these tools of coercion away in the heart of the sinner, and thus brings blessing, and it opens us up to being used for his plans and his purposes. David says, don't stubbornly resist the confession of sin. Such stubborn resistance just brings grief. Whereas the one who trusts in the Lord and confesses their sin can know God's loving kindness and can know the blessing of fellowship and can know the great blessing of being forgiven. And having offered his final instruction and warning, David ends with a call to praise. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart." What other response can there be to God's promise of forgiveness? Think on that. What other response could there be to God's forgiving our sin decisively? So how might we conclude? First, I think we need to remember that when David wrote this song, when David wrote this psalm, he didn't yet know the fullness of God's love and forgiveness as demonstrated in Christ. He knew that God was faithful, and he knew that God had provided his law and the sacrifice as a picture of his love and provision for the forgiveness of sins. But David wasn't able to look at God's final and ultimate provision for the forgiveness of sins through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He didn't have that picture yet. He didn't have that truth. And I can only imagine how much more joyously this psalm is sung today in heaven by David, now that he knows the full picture of God's grace demonstrated in Christ Jesus. As wonderful as the blessing of having our transgressions forgiven was when David wrote the psalm, oh, how much more wonderful it is to know that that forgiveness has come at the cost of the blood of Christ, and it is sealed and done and can never be changed. In Romans 3:25, Paul says, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood. In Hebrews 1:3, he tells us that Jesus provided for the purification of sins. And in Ephesians 2:3, we're told that now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We have the promise of forgiveness of our sins secured, not by the blood of goats or cattle, but by the blood of Jesus Christ. Rejoice in that. So let it be known. Blessing awaits the one who lays their sin before the Lord in honest confession. No matter what form your sin shows itself in your life, whether great or small or conscious or inadvertent, by omission or by commission, God forgives decisively and completely. The enemy of your soul, the enemy seeks to convince you that this truth is not true. If he can convince you that this truth is not true, then he can have you continue to live as though you are under the bit and bridle of the slave master. If he can convince you that it's not true that God will receive you and forgive you, then he can keep you from living as a free person. And if he can keep you living as a free person, then he can also get in the way of your being used by God to do God's will and God's purpose. God deals with sin decisively. God forgives completely. Second, don't hold on to your sin. Don't hold on to your sin and continue to suffer under the weight and burden of guilt as David did for a time. Don't do that. Seek God's forgiveness and reconciliation today. There have been times in my life when I know I've done wrong and I've hemmed and I've hawed and I haven't tried to make it right. I haven't tried to go and just offer it to God. And I know what it's like to be under the weight of that oppressive hand. I suspect many of you do too. That there's stuff in your past that you just think, it just haunts you, it waits there, it whispers in your ear again and again and again, and you think, I can't bring that to him. So you choose to hold on to it. But I would say to you, don't hold on to that sin. Don't continue to suffer under the weight of guilt. Seek God's forgiveness and do it today. It is said that this is the day that the Lord has made, and let us rejoice and be glad in it. Don't be stubborn. Don't resist coming to the Lord and asking for his forgiveness. Instead, choose to lay your burdens before the Lord in prayer today, and avail yourself of his grace, avail yourself of his mercy, that your heart would be glad. And lastly, rejoice. Rejoice. And be filled with gladness and allow yourself to marvel at God's love for you and God's provision for you and the blessing of his forgiveness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for our brother David. Thank you for his spirit-filled psalm. I thank you, Father God, that being a man after your own heart, he desired to give you praise. He desired to lift you up. He desired to highlight the truths of who you are. And Father, I pray that we would all be open to receiving these truths and we would live as free person. And Father, we entrust ourselves to you and we thank you. And we pray this in your precious name. Amen.